Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. These are the words that come from the mouth of our Lord immediately after his saying of the Beatitudes, where he said, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake." I think we would all agree that the Beatitudes lay out about as countercultural and otherworldly view of our life in this world as it could possibly be. Which of the political candidates campaigning for your vote would dare promise you any of these nine things and then call it a blessed life? This is, as we heard Paul say to the Corinthians, not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. What is, I think, critically important for us to understand in the Beatitudes is the order by which our Lord brings disciples and followers into his kingdom of heaven. It is a great mistake to change the order of the Beatitudes from that which Jesus gives them. He does not say, "If you are meek, then you will be blessed. If you are merciful, then you will be blessed." In fact, it is just the opposite, that our life in this kingdom of heaven might be by pure grace alone, that he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." First, he puts his blessing on them, and blessed by God even while they are still sinners. They are meek, and they are hunger and thirst for more of this kind of righteousness. And they are merciful, and so on and so on. This is the way it is for everyone in the kingdom of heaven. There is no room in this kingdom for pride, no room for boasting, no room for self-righteousness. No one can say, "He blessed me because of some goodness that is in me." No, in fact, he blessed me because of some unfathomable goodness that is in him. And if that doesn't make you meek, and if that doesn't make you hungry for more of this kind of righteousness, if that doesn't make you a peacemaker and merciful, well, then maybe you've got the order all wrong, or maybe you're just not listening. What Jesus did for the disciples and the crowds on the mountain, he has done for you and for me. He has put his blessing on you, speaking it onto you, just as he did to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you." He has put his blessing on you in your baptism. He has put his blessing on you in the supper. What was true for them is just as true for us. Blessed are you. And then no sooner does he put his blessing on us and bring us into the kingdom of heaven, but that he now then sends us out into the kingdom of this world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What did our Lord mean when, after putting his blessing upon them, sending them out into the world, what did he mean when he called them the salt of the earth and the light of the world? We want to know this. And we want to know this because he's put his blessing on us and he sent us out into this world just as he did them. We begin with, "You are the salt of the earth." And this is a tough one. and it's tough to get a grip on simply because salt has so many different uses and purposes. Salt is used as a preservative for food. It is also, in Jesus' day, used as basic first aid for a cut or a wound. Salt is also used in cooking because it brings out the flavor in food. And throughout the Old Testament, salt is added to the sacrifices, which seems to be the sign that God will preserve the covenant that he made with Abraham to bless the world through Abraham. And the question is, which of these did Jesus have in mind when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? And the truth is, we really don't know. It could have been one of them, or two of them, or three of them, or maybe all four of them. And frankly, all work well in helping us understand what the life of the blessed in this world is like. First, consider the preserving effect of salt. Even to this day, salt is a common way to preserve food. I looked this up. Salt creates an environment that is resistant to spoilage and inhospitable for the survival of pathogenic organisms in foods. You can tell I looked this up. When our Lord puts his blessing on us and sends us into the world to be salt of the earth, we are to be the preservatives. God has created certain institutions for the welfare of all society, institutions such as marriage and family and government and community. And as we well know, these institutions are infected with sin, which causes spoilage and rot. By sprinkling his Christians into the world, God is working to preserve these institutions, not only for the welfare of his Christians, but for all of society. Christians preserve the institutions of marriage and family and government by carrying out our vocations as spouses and parents and citizens and neighbors according to the blessings that God has put on us. Meekness, hungry for righteousness, hungry to do things rightly according to God's word. We do things mercifully. We do things as peacemakers, even willing to bear the ridicule, even the rejection of others if need be. You are the salt of the earth. Second, in Jesus' day, salt was used to sterilize wounds. Salt poured onto an open wound bites and it stings. And in this way, salt has the same effect as the law of God sprinkled onto a sinner wounded by sin. God's law with its thou shalls and its thou shalt nots make us shout, "Hey, that stings, that burns." At least if we're willing to listen, it does. I can still remember as a child when I had a cut or a scrape, my parents would put iodine or alcohol on it, and boy, wouldn't that burn and sting. And I would complain, "It stings, it burns." And they would say, "That's good. It means that it's working." Jesus sends his Christians into a wounded world with his law. And we shouldn't be a bit surprised if the world responds, "Hey, that stings, that burns." Remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." It means it's working. Third, salt is used to bring out the flavor of food. I'm not all the way there yet, Peter, but I know that some of you have had to cut salt out of your diet entirely because of high blood pressure, and you've had to sacrifice a lot of flavor in the food that you eat because of it. Our Lord sends his Christians into the world as the salt of the earth to bring out the wonderful flavors of his creation and even the richer flavors of his life in this kingdom of heaven. How does the psalmist put it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Delicious. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Light reveals. That's what the season of Epiphany is all about. The baby born of Mary is revealed to be the Son of God. Matthew tells us that the prophet Isaiah was pointing his finger right at Jesus when he said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has dawned." Jesus sends his blessed ones into a world that is covered in darkness to reveal him who is the light of the world. But as John points out, light is not always as welcomed as it should be. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And so we shouldn't be surprised, nor should we be confused. If a world that has come to love the darkness doesn't welcome the light, but rather reviles you and persecutes you and utters all kinds of evil against you falsely, to which our Lord replies, "Rejoice and be glad. You're in good company. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, for so they persecuted the light of the world." The point here is, you're not to cover it up. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Our Lord has put his blessing on us, and he has sent us into this world to preserve, to heal, to bring out the flavor, to reveal Jesus to those who live in darkness. And so maybe now we can begin to understand better the reason for the stern warning that our Lord gives to his Christians, whom he sends into the world with his blessing. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. The specific temptation that our Lord identifies for the blessed is that they relax one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same. They will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Here is the temptation that tempts us all: to relax the commandments of God. It seems like the kind and the gospel thing to do, so that it just doesn't burn so much, or hurt so much, or so that it's not as harsh to the eyes. We would like to relax the commandments in order to ease a guilty conscience, or to relieve an awkward tension between friends or even family members. I know that it seems like the loving thing to say. God accepts you just the way that you are, regardless of what you think or say or do or believe. This was the attitude of the Corinthian congregation in our epistle reading, to which Paul writes. They were so gospel-oriented, so enlightened, that they tolerated just about anything. They boasted, "All things are lawful for me." In trying to be all things to all people, they relaxed the commandments of God to the point that they were no longer salt or light to the world. And consequently, they no longer had much of anything to say or to reveal to a dark or a wounded world. Paul appeals to them, writing, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God." In fact, rather than relax the commandments, Jesus himself tightens them. The law said, "Do not murder," and Jesus said, "Don't even hate." The law said, "Do not commit adultery," and Jesus said, "Don't even think about it." The law said, "Love your neighbor." Jesus said, "Love your enemy." The Pharisees taught, "Do your best to obey the law of God, and he will reward you." And Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And we say, that stings and that burns. But now listen to what follows. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." No matter how gracious our good intentions to relax the commandments may be, to do so actually relaxes the work that Jesus has come into this world to do and has accomplished by his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead. By relaxing his law, we are relaxing the price that he paid for our breaking his law. And if we relax the commandments enough, iota by iota, dot by dot, eventually we won't need Jesus anymore. The salty truth is, God doesn't accept us the way that we are. He doesn't love us for who we are. If he did, why would there be any need for him to send his son to the cross? Paul writes to Timothy saying the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And rather than relaxing the law for himself, Paul tightens it, "Of whom I am the foremost." So I will say, this is hard. And the closer the relationship, the harder it is. And it can only be done by those who themselves are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who are merciful, who are peacemakers, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it requires heaping doses of prayer and repeated confession and absolution and the absolutely complete acceptance and overflowing encouragement of love from the communion of saints. But this is a good work, and it is a good work unlike any other good work. And by the grace of God, we never lose hope that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen.